We thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. How's everybody doing? Pretty good? Okay. Got a little whistle there. One announcement. Please remember and join us this Saturday for our prayer day. If you've never come to a prayer day, we haven't had many like this, but it's not boring. It's not, you won't fall asleep. Sometimes, you know, we can be praying at home and we get really tired. I'm not going to promise you that you don't get tired, but we're going to keep it moving. And we're going to meet in this room and it'll be directed prayer and we'll break it up during the day. We're going to be praying together, praying by ourselves, walking around, doing, you know, so we'll be moving and everything. Someone sent me a little, you know, those little memes, and I had to look up the word, the definition for that. Anyway, she keeps calling them memes. Like, okay, what is a meme? And I can't tell you because I've already forgotten, but it's a picture that has to do with whatever it is. Anyway, she said, this is what I look like when I pray by myself, and it's this just sculpted bodied high diving woman, you know, it's a video, and she dives off and does that perfect dive, and this is what I look like when I pray in public. And you can picture the kind of woman that would be on the high dive looking like she's not a high dive diver, and she does this big belly flop into the pool. So if that's you, you come anyway, because you don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to, but pray joining all of us in the spirit, in your heart, so that we can cover this place, cover the needs of our church family, and of what's going on in the world today. So there's a flyer out there. It starts at 9:30. Bring your lunch, and we end promptly at 3. Okay? So we talked about last January, at the beginning of the year, that this is officially the year of joy for me, or for whoever wants to grab onto that. Last month, my theme was new beginnings, and this month, it's not hard to guess, because it's February, my theme is love. And the scripture that the Lord keeps giving to me and that I was singing all day long is from Jeremiah, where he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I've drawn you. And then you think about the love scriptures. You know, 1 John has lots of love scriptures. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, and you know, on and on and on. So I'm going to have joy in God's love for me, and then I'm going to try to allow that to flow through me onto other people. In this February, this theme for me of love. So maybe you've picked your own, maybe you've all picked love, because it's February. No, tell them what's going to happen in March, right? Okay, we are moving right along in Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 4 tonight. And speaking of joy, we've mentioned several times throughout this book that the overall theme of the book is joy. And Paul talks about joy over and over and over again in this book. And as we will see tonight in the verses that we'll cover, which will be 1 through 5, one of the things that really can diminish or steal, rob our joy is conflict. And Paul, again, he will address that tonight in these verses. Now, no one likes conflict. Conflict is draining. It's painful. It's, again, it's just draining. It grates on you. And so who likes conflict? And I would say most people don't like confrontation, even if it's healthy confrontation. And so they resist confrontation when it comes to conflict, which then keeps the conflict from being resolved. So we're going to talk about that tonight. It's an important topic for us to learn from, to apply to our lives, and to grow in, not growing conflict, but growing in how to deal with conflict, because I don't think it's going to go away. I mean, I don't think anybody in here has never been in a conflict. I think we get into quite a few conflicts over the years in our lives, some more than others. So let's read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So first, Paul starts off in this portion of his letter, really showing his affection, verbalizing his affection for these Philippian believers by calling them beloved. They were beloved to him. They were very close to his heart. They were longed for. He was in prison. He missed them. He longs for them. He calls them his joy. I mean, what a wonderful thing. Are there people in your life that you consider a joy, and you would call them joy? I've had a couple that I've nicknamed in my mind joy, because that's what they bring forth when I'm with them. And then he also calls them his crown. It's so sweet. It's so tender and so affirming. And he verbalized it, and I like that. I think we all need verbal affirmation, and they probably did, and Paul gave it to them, and I like that. Paul encouraged them, and he encourages us to stand fast in the Lord. That means to stand firm, in the foundation that we have in the Lord, to stand firm in the truth of his word. How important that is. And to stand firm in the ways of the Lord. He says, don't move. Don't budge at all. And don't get pulled away from the foundation, from the truth in the Lord. And you think about that. You think about the truth. You think about your foundation, the truth of God's word and his ways, how right and how perfect they are. Think about that and don't ever, ever move from that. We need the word of God in our lives. We need to stay in the word. In fact, we need to be more and more in the word the longer we walk with the Lord, so that we don't get conditioned and swayed according to the ways of the world, and that we don't end up having this skewed Christianity that either someone has drawn us into or we have developed ourselves. Staying in the Word, in the truth of the Word, is safe. So be steadfast. So in verse 2, he jumps right in and he says, I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he urges his true companion that they, and that he has labored with, the women have labored with him. The word labored. So Euodia and Syntyche were fellow workers with Paul, and they probably weren't evangelists or preachers like he was, because women had much different positions and duties back then, but they were there supporting him and helping him, and he probably couldn't do it without them, and he labored with them. And that word labored, according to Wiest, the word labored is the translation of a Greek word used of a group of athletes who play on a team together. They are cooperating with one another in perfect harmony to attain a certain end. The word having in it also the ideas of strenuous and agonizing effort. He goes on and says, this is the way that Euodia and Syntyche had once worked in perfect cooperation with Paul in the great task of spreading the knowledge of the word. But now they are causing trouble in the Philippian church, leading rival factions. Well, that's really sad. The meaning of their names, Euodia means a prosperous journey, and Syntyche means a pleasant acquaintance. They're both positive names. They're lovely names. Back, you know, now we hear a name, we don't know the meaning of a name. We have to go look it up. But back then, people knew the meaning. They named people, they named their children for a purpose of what the name meant, and everybody knew what names meant. So at the time of Paul's writing this, though, neither one of them were living up to their names. For them to have labored with Paul means they would have had to have been spiritually mature women with a call on their life, or Paul would not have had them accompany him and labor with him. But some sort of disagreement, we don't know what it is, but there's a conflict between these two women. So something happened, and Paul writes to them because evidently neither one of them were backing down, and it was causing a problem within the Philippian church. Now, what I learned from this, just sitting back and thinking about that, thinking, okay, these women had to have been spiritually mature. So what I learned from this is that even spiritually mature Christian people have conflicts. It's not just all the kindergartners. It's the adults, it's the big people too, the people who have walked with the Lord for a lot of years, spiritually mature people. These women were, and yet for whatever reason, they had this conflict. So it can happen. I also learned that when a conflict does not get resolved in a timely manner, then, or they don't agree to disagree agreeably, then they are no longer acting maturely, but they are acting childish, carnal. When conflicts don't get resolved, one or more of the people are not spiritually mature. Because if they were, and they were walking in the Spirit, the conflict wouldn't be there anymore, or they will have learned to get along in spite of the difference. And that's really important to remember. Now, if every Christian continually walked in the Spirit and said no to their feelings, their emotions, their flesh, and said yes to the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't be any conflicts. And wouldn't that be wonderful? That will be heaven. But right now, we are not perfect people. Try as we may, we're not perfect, and not everybody, I don't know that anyone walks in the Spirit 24 hours a day. So conflicts are going to happen. But it's important that we learn how to deal with them and then resolve them. Now, James deals with this. He tells us in his letter in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" And then he answers his own question. "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Phillips translates it this way. "But what about the feuds and struggles that exist among you? Where do you suppose they come from? Can't you see that they arise from conflicting desires for pleasure within yourselves?" Conflicts happen when each person thinks of themselves first. "I'm right, and I'm not going to budge." Or, "I didn't like that, and I'm not going to let that go." Whatever the conflict might be, it has to do with the hearts of the people involved. Now, a few conflicts, few areas that we have conflicts in. One of them is probably a big major one, and that's in marriage. There's always going to be conflict. Sometimes it can turn into war. But marriage, between parents and children, within friendships, there's conflict. Co-workers, there's conflict. Even with neighbors, you know, you put your fence 2 inches on my property line, over the property line, or whatever. I mean, there's always conflicts. Your dog's barking, or your child, you know, broke a toy, or whatever it might be. There's conflicts within churches. There's conflicts between within ministries and the people that we're serving with. There can be conflicts there. And then, as we all saw this last year, floating into this year, we saw big conflicts when it came to politics and COVID. Huge conflicts that should not have been, should not be, but they're there. Now, there's lots of reasons that conflicts happen. There's other areas of conflicts, too. You can have conflict with yourself. Have you ever tried, you know, done that, where you there's just conflict within you, and the two of you are not working it out? So there's several reasons for conflicts. One of them can be a simple misunderstanding. Conflicts happen all the time because of a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. Or, you know, they communicated, but they misunderstood the communication. There may be because we had an assumption, or the other person had an assumption, or because we're judging before the person ever spoke, or they are with us, or there's a comparison, and so there's a misunderstanding. Misunderstandings happen all the time in life. And that's fine when it's resolved quickly, but it can turn into a big conflict. Another reason for conflict are moods. Now, I would have to say that probably women tend to have a few more moods than men. Maybe not all, but generally speaking, especially younger women who are very hormonal in their cycle and all that, or menopausal women. There's lots of moods, or there's different reasons for moods other than just that. But moods are big. You know, something that doesn't bother you today, and the same thing happens the next day, you come unglued. And there can be a conflict. And that's very confusing to people, because it's like, what happened? And I thought you were some person, but now you're this person, or whatever it might be. Another one is just different opinions. That can be a conflict right there if taken to extremes. Just different opinions can cause conflicts. so can unmet expectations. And I think a lot of us might think of ourselves, well, I don't really expect much, but you don't know that until your expectation is unmet. And then you realize, well, I guess I was expecting this and that, and they didn't do this or that, and why didn't they do this and that? Don't they know that I blah, 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 you know? And then it can be a conflict. Warfare is another cause of conflict. The enemy loves to divide the body of Christ. He loves it. He gets a thrill out of, he must be very happy right now. He loves dividing the body of Christ. And I'm not, when I make reference to that, I don't mean this body. I mean as a whole, the body of Christ. That warfare can come in and can confuse and blind and cause people to dig in. Another reason for conflict can be jealousy. You know, we just, we get upset because this person is this way and, you know, we really want to be that way or we want that attention or whatever it might be. It can just be a jealous emotion that we have. Another reason for conflict is a simple clashing of personalities. That happens. Where, I mean, even if you're the nicest person in the whole world, you're probably going to clash with somebody. And you know, have you ever been around that where it's just like sandpaper with some people? They're just either quirky or you're quirky, and they don't, or whatever it might be. Are you agreeing with me? Or are you, because you're kind of like looking like, we don't know what you're talking about. Come on. There's personality clashes. So whatever the cause, and there might be, you know, a bunch of other causes, but you know, you can kind of run through those in your mind and think, okay, yeah, that conflict was a misunderstanding, and that one was because I was a little jealous, or they were, or yeah, I was in a mood there, or boy, I had an opinion and they had an opinion, or whatever it might be. We can go through that in our minds and see that the conflict is caused because of that. But whatever the cause of any conflict, if the conflict does not get addressed between the two people in a timely manner, then the root goes back to selfishness on the both people's parts because they're digging in. I'm right, I'm right. And they're not willing to see the other person's side and they're not willing to give way, to yield. Paul begged these two women to be of the same mind. Again, I mean, it's very strong. Here he is, the Apostle Paul, who founded this church, who loves these people, who knows them. He has relationships with all of these people. He labored in the work of the Lord with these two women. So he knows them. And now he has to publicly, through this letter, beg each one of them, I beg you, please, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Set your differences aside and move forward in unity. Don't do this, women, please, is what he's saying. Don't let this conflict that you're having get in the way of the work of the Lord, because it is. You've been called to something, and this is marring that. It's preventing you from being effective, and it is also affecting your personal witness to the Lord. Because these women, I mean, to have served with him and to have labored like that, then they're going to be respected. And now they're having a conflict. that's dividing the church. Damage is done to the body of Christ, and damage is done to our own witness when we don't resolve the conflict. Now, we know that we have control over no one. We cannot make another person walk in the Spirit or to be kind or any of those things. So we don't have control over anyone, but we do have control over ourselves. And we choose every day, whether we're conscious of it or not, we choose every single day whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or walk in our feelings, our emotions, and our flesh. What are we going to do? Every single day, when we get up, we have that choice, which is why it is so important to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every single morning. But not just in the morning, all through the day, because we get bumped and hit and pushed and all kinds of things throughout the day, all these little tiny conflicts that if we don't ask for a fresh filling and determine to walk in the Spirit, then the conflicts are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, as we saw months ago, Paul wrote a lot about being other-centered. I want to read verses 2 through 5 of chapter 2 out of the Amplified. Paul said, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose, and living a life that reflects our faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, and regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility." I like the way the Amplified puts that. Now, Euodia and Syntyche, for whatever reason, weren't budging, and they certainly weren't obeying what Paul has written and probably had taught before and wrote to them. And it was causing factions, causing people to take sides, because that's just naturally what we do. We take sides with our friends. And then those people, this person, their friends, take sides with them. And then it's a war. Paul also wrote to the Romans. He said in Romans 14:19, "Let us pursue the things that which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." Again in Romans 12:17, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Once again, we cannot control anyone but ourselves, and we're responsible for our part in the conflict. And you just think, you know, if we just obeyed those verses in chapter 2, there wouldn't be a conflict. We would not be a part of a conflict, because it would be like the person that's trying to have the conflict with us, it's like oil and water. It's just like whatever comes our way is just going to go whoof, whoof, because I'm going to be of the same mind. I'm going to keep unity. I'm going to keep peace. I'm not going to be thinking about me. I'm going to be thinking about others. Won't heaven be wonderful? There won't be any conflict whatsoever. Peace all the time. Hallelujah, I can't wait. But as much as depends on us, we are to keep peace. We're to keep that unity. So anytime a conflict hits in our lives, whether it's a big one or a little one, whatever it might be, it's always a good idea to stop and to look at ourselves immediately. Instead, what does our flesh want to do? They want us to look at the other person, of course, because of course it can't be us. But we need to start with ourselves. Look at ourselves. Is there something that I did, said, or gave off that caused this conflict or added fuel to it? We've got to step back and be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I could be a big part of this. Was there an attitude? Was there a mood? Was there a misunderstanding? Maybe I misunderstood them. Maybe they misunderstood me. Was my opinion too strong? Did I get offended by their opinion? Was there an expectation there that maybe I failed for them or they failed for me? Am I jealous? Is this warfare? Lord, is this warfare? And pray against it. Is this a personality clash? We have to take a look at ourselves in the mirror first. Is there something I did to cause this, or again, to add fuel to it? If we're confronted by someone in a conflict, don't take offense by that. Always ask, is there some truth in what they're saying? Chances are they're going to come highly emotional because that's what people do. And they may say things that bigger than life or whatever, but you always have to say to yourself, is there some truth in this? Because the first thing we want to do is get defensive. It's human nature, flesh, to get defensive. But to step back and go, there might be a little truth to this. And even though maybe I didn't mean it that way, I could see maybe where it came across that way or whatever it is. You ask yourself, okay, is there something I need to change so there's not another conflict again? Maybe I'm a little abrasive. Maybe I'm rubbing people the wrong way. Maybe I'm speaking my opinion too much. Maybe I'm too moody, you know, whatever kind of a thing. What do I need to change in myself? Can't change them. I can change myself. Well, you know, was it my opinion that caused this conflict? Am I willing to let go or willing to, you know, just agree to disagree? Is it my stubbornness that's keeping a conflict unresolved? Is it my pride? Do I need to humble myself before the Lord? The answer to that always is yes. So forever ask ourselves, yes. We do. We need to be humbled before the Lord and before other people. So those verses in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, is a good heart check for us every single day. But especially if there's a conflict, if there's a little friction in the home with friends, coworkers, in ministry, whatever it might be, we need to do that heart check and then let this mind be in us as was in Christ Jesus. God forbid that we would be the cause of a conflict or that we would hang on to a conflict. We would be quick to apologize and quick to repent. Unity and peace in the body of Christ is very important to God. It's very important. He doesn't like his children arguing. As a mom, you know, with two girls, they argued all the time. Mine did. They are night and day different. One extremely strong-willed, and the other was a tease. Constant arguing. You know, as a mom, I don't. The arguing, it breaks your heart and drives you crazy. You know, God doesn't want his people arguing. So the goal in any conflict is resolution and restoration. Again, it's not giving my mind or who's right and who's wrong. Not at all. That doesn't even, it doesn't even matter. Well, so what does God say to do? Well, there's that very, very well-known verse in Matthew 18, 15. That Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, this is talking about sinning against. Probably most conflicts, they don't start out as sin. Some do, but they just start out with a difference of opinion or, you know, whatever it might be. But left to itself, there's going to be sin in there, and it's going to grow. So when conflict becomes slanderous, when it becomes divisive, then it is sin. When it becomes, I'm telling my friends about this, and they're telling their friends about this, that's the sin part. It just shouldn't be, because we shouldn't divide the body of Christ. Matthew 18, 15, it really and truly is probably, maybe the top, in the top five disobeyed verses of the entire Bible. It's a rare Christian who will actually go to the person they're having a problem with to resolve it. And a lot of it is, I think the enemy gets in there. It's fear on our part, because nobody likes confrontation. And what we want to do is we want to talk about it. We want to, and then we talk to our friends. But Jesus said, go tell him his fault between you and him. You and her. Nobody else should know. We go. Why do we go? We go to make it right. If they've offended us, if there's a conflict, whatever it might be, we go because we love them, because the love of God is in us. And we don't want this conflict. It's grieving the Holy Spirit within us. So let's just do the right thing and just go to the person. It's called communication. It's really easy to communicate, but it's so hard for 95% of Christians to communicate. Well, to communicate to the right person. They communicate to everybody else. I don't like confrontation, but I will do that. I've never not done it. I will do that because I like things resolved. And it's just not right to not do it. So we can still follow Matthew 18, 15 when there is no sin. It's just a good thing to do. Communication is so, so good. So we go to the person. Not to tell them their fault, though, because if they haven't sinned against, if there's just a clashing of personalities or there's just a difference of opinion or misunderstanding or whatever, so we don't go just to tell them their fault or to get them to see it our way. We go with a spirit of humility. We go to communicate with them so that peace and unity is restored. That's a mark of maturity. So when we don't do that, what is the opposite of that? You can figure that out. But the mark of maturity is I'm going for peace and unity. Hey, let's talk. We're having a conflict here. I don't know what the deal. Do you feel the same thing? What's going on? Kind of a thing. Let me hear what you have to say. So our goal needs to be restoration, unity. And if our goal is to let them, you know, get them to see it our way, then it's going to create more conflict. In verse 5, we'll go back to verse 4, but in verse 5, Paul says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." I love that. That gentleness, it means graciousness. Wiest translates that as your sweet reasonableness. Just love that. Let your sweet reasonableness be made known to all. Your gracious courtesy and your willingness to give way. Let that be made known to all instead of having a reputation of don't cross her or, oh, you're not going to win that fight. She's known for sweet reasonableness. Isn't that wonderful? That's something to strive for in a healthy, good way. So when we do communicate, let's just say, okay, we've got the strength and the power of the Lord. Number one, be led by the Lord and go with the spirit of humility. And it really, truly is best to do it face-to-face. Oh, you mean I can't do it through Facebook or through an email or through a text? Preferably not. It's always good to be face-to-face with somebody because you can see. You can see them. They can see you. And, so, you know, we can see a genuine humility. We can see brokenness. We can also see pride. We can see stubbornness. It's just good to do the face-to-face. And it's good to, of course, go in humility. And you know what else is really good? Is to say, hey, I am so sorry if I have offended you in any way. I know that there's friction, there's a conflict. Can you explain to me what happened here? You know, you go to somebody like that, you're starting off really well because they're not feeling threatened at all. But if you go and say, look, you got a problem with me? What is it? Right there, you see my whole body language. You're not going to want to talk to me if I do that. You know, but if I go, what did I do? Did I hurt your feeling? I'm sorry. And you apologize just for the fact that you could have offended them or whatever. And then listen. You know, listening to people is a huge, huge part of communication. Just listen. Let them talk. And don't go, you know, you break in, you want to defend, you're not. Just let them talk. You can have your turn. Try putting yourself in the other person's shoes as you listen. And try to understand why they see it the way they see it. Because it can help you gain understanding. And it can help, when you gain understanding, it can help you gain compassion on the other person. And right there can bring an end to the conflict. You know, especially if a conflict is caused by moods or misunderstanding, miscommunication, or unmet expectations, just talking through it, you know, can just resolve it right there. When it's a matter of opinion or that kind of thing, that can get, you got to hash through that maybe more and then agree to disagree agreeably. It can be done. That's the way Christians are supposed to live. It's like, you know, I may not agree with everything you say and do, but I'm not going to let that break fellowship. Let's just agree. You know, families do it all the time. You know, you have the rule, no politics. A lot of families, no politics, no religion, kind of a thing. And because then nobody's going to get mad. And you just have to agree to disagree agreeably. Now, there are times where a person might choose not to communicate. And if that is because the Lord has said to you, just let it go. If he has said to you, just let it go, then guess what you need to do? Let it go. Because a lot of times people say, well, the Lord just doesn't want me to say anything, and they're stewing inside because he didn't really say that. Or he said that, but you're not letting it go. Letting it go doesn't just mean, Well, I'm just not going to talk about it. I don't really want to walk by them either. I'm going to sit over here now because they're sitting over there, and I'm not going to this because they're going to that. That's not letting it go, and that's not resolving anything. Letting go, it means in your heart before the Lord. It's keeping your heart right before the Lord so that you come to that point where there's no uncomfortableness when that person is in your presence. Now, we've probably all had people in our lives where there's been conflict that has not been resolved, and then when you are around that person, it's pretty uncomfortable. You're pretending that it's not, but it's uncomfortable. Acting kind and civil is good, but what's better is to get it into your heart, to where you can truly be comfortable. I had to work at that years and years ago. I had a conflict with another woman. I was part of that conflict too. I take my responsibility, but it was getting so uncomfortable, and I thought, I cannot live this way. Lord, you help me, please help me in this. I cannot change her, and she can't change me. You have to change me in my part in this. And it took a long time, but he worked in my heart, and I got to that point where it's like I can be in the same place, sitting in the same row or whatever it might be, and be perfectly fine. She was not. And I invited her over one time to, can we just resolve this, please? And it had been so long, I couldn't even remember what in the world happened at the beginning, you know? And I remember saying, I want to apologize for my behavior, for my word, my whatever it might be. Please forgive me. I am very sorry. I want to be able to have a good, healthy relationship with you. And I just felt in my soul, in my spirit, it's like, thank you, Lord, because this is from my heart. It's not, I'm just not working this up. He really did that work in my heart. And I said, would you forgive me? And she looked at me and she said, no. And I thought, okay. I didn't say this out loud, but I thought, I really feel sorry for you because I'm doing really good and I'm thankful for that. And she was in my home and we talked it through and she left, and then it was like, okay. But the Lord after that gave me love and kindness for her, and I think it still just bothered her, but there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do, but I got my heart right between me and the Lord. There are a lot of times, maybe not quite that strong, but where people, they just won't let it go. And again, there's nothing you can do. You can't make somebody like you. You can't make somebody forgive you. You can't. There are times when some people in a conflict refuse to take any responsibility, or they just dig their heels in and are determined to be bitter, or they won't accept your apology, or they won't even talk to you. They will refuse to even talk to you about it. What do? Well, you keep praying. You keep praying for them, you keep praying for the situation, and you keep your heart right. Keep your heart right. It's not easy. It is not easy because we want to make it right and we want to make us right so that they know that we're right. But it may not ever happen. So what can we do? We just got to keep our heart right before the Lord. In verse 3, Paul urged this true companion. Nobody quite knows who that is. Is it Epaphroditus? Is it Timothy? Is it Silas? Who knows? Doesn't matter. But urge someone to help these women. These women need help. They're not resolving it on their own, so would you please help them? And there are times when an unbiased third person spiritual person can come in and help resolve the conflict. It needs to be a spiritual person. It needs to be a person who doesn't, it can't be your friend, and it can't be their friend. It has to be just this neutral person, which is why we always say, why don't you go talk to a pastor? Because they're going to be very objective about it, and their goal is unity to solve this conflict. So Paul urged someone to step in and help them. Now, there are those who are even unwilling to have someone help. They just simply don't want, I guess they like the conflict. I don't know. What happens then when you say, Pastor Bob, Pastor Mike, Pastor Paul, you know, they will come in and sit down with us and help. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to talk, you know, kind of a thing. There's nothing you can do. We got to commit that to the Lord. Once again, keep our heart right. And verse 5 again in Philip's translation, I love this. Have a reputation for being reasonable and never forget the nearness of your Lord. I love that. So if my heart's right, and I have this reputation of being reasonable, then this conflict isn't going to carry over. The Lord will make it clear that it's this person's responsibility to make it right, and they're not. Let your sweet reasonableness come forth. There is a peace and a freedom knowing that you've done your part in the conflict. You've obeyed the scriptures. You've obeyed Matthew 18, or at least attempted to make contact with the person. That you are walking and living in Ephesians chapter 2, and keeping your heart right. You're in humility. You're other-centered. You're not doing anything for selfish gain. You've obeyed the scriptures. You've represented the Lord and His heart. He's pleased with you. There is such peace and such freedom in that, and joy in that. And Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he's just stepping in the middle of that, as he's dealt with that little conflict, to say to the church, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because that conflict, again, it steals our joy away. And even if we are involved in the conflict, it disturbs your joy. We've all had, maybe we're not the direct person in the conflict, but we've had a loved one, a friend or whatever, and they're in this major conflict. It's hard on you. It's draining. It makes you sad, and your joy can, you know, fade away. It can affect you that way. And Paul's just saying, please rejoice in the Lord always. And Wiest brings that, the tense of that out, and it is be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say be rejoicing. It's continual rejoicing in the Lord, because no matter what we are going through, we can rejoice in the Lord. Again, in the midst of trial, of pain and sickness or whatever it is, this conflict, even if it's a conflict, again, within yourself, we can rejoice in the Lord and not let it rob us. Damien mentioned that book, The Insanity of God. He mentioned that several months ago, and this Sunday evening, we're going to be able to watch the movie in here. If you didn't hear that announcement, I encourage you to watch that, but I also encourage you to read the book, because there's no way the movie can get all of those details in that book. That book was so good. Anyway, there's a chapter in that book that's called Heart Song, and he speaks about these persecuted Christians who have been imprisoned, tortured, and yet they have a heart song coming forth from them. They have joy. They have praise and worship flowing from their lives. He talks about one man who in prison for I don't know how many years, every morning he would stand and sing his heart song. He would get ridiculed by all the other prisoners and the guards and everything, and every morning he'd sing his heart song. And they were going to take him, if I'm getting this right, if I remember it right, I think they were taking him to execute him. And this had been going on for a long, long time, and all the prisoners started singing his heart song. They had really ridiculed him. They're singing his heart song. They didn't execute him. I mean, this joy that comes forth from a life in the midst of all kinds of trials, including conflict. We can have true rejoicing no matter what. Right now I'm reading Amy Carmichael's book, Rose from Briar. I had never read that one, and I didn't know it was about her, at the beginning of her being bedridden, that she fell and broke an ankle, and it was, you know, in India in the, I don't know what it was, 40s or 50s or whatever it was, and the medical care was not good, and she was in excruciating pain and bedridden for the rest of her life. And so she's writing these letters, and she can no longer do everything that she wants to do and serve and, you know, on and on. And so she was talking, I was reading this morning, she was talking about this little bird and how this bird, in the middle of the night got disturbed because the wind came in and it was thrashing everything around and all the noises of wind and everything. And she said, yet this little bird, he sung a tiny note or two, perhaps to comfort himself. And then she said, it's good to learn to do that. I thought, oh, is that great? It's that heart song. It's that joy in the midst of whatever it might be that comes forth. So let's not let any conflict, as bad as it can be, rob us of our joy in the Lord. And let's be rejoicing in the Lord always and have a reputation for being reasonable and never forget the nearness of the Lord. Father, thank you for this very important word, this instruction, because there's not one of us that will escape conflicts in our lives. And Lord, whether it is brought in by the enemy or the work of the flesh in another person or in ourselves, Father, give us the grace and the strength to obey your word, and that our hearts would be like Jesus, that we would let this mind that was in him be in us. Father, help us to walk and to be known for sweet reasonableness. Help us to keep peace. Show us in the area in our lives, Lord, that might be abrasive or might be the cause of a conflict, and then work in us, Lord, until that is gone. And Lord, for those who have conflict in a marriage or a family or work or neighbor or wherever in a church, and they've tried to resolve it, and yet the other person or persons are not willing. Lord, I pray for their hearts to be right and there to be that peace in knowing that they have obeyed your word and tried. Pray that you would bless them, Lord. Do a work in our hearts, Father, so that each one of us will be known as a peacemaker and one who stands steadfast and keeps the unity in the body of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.